Well, thank you to Joel and the music team for leading us in just wonderful Christ-honoring songs this morning. Such a joy to be able to be with you this morning and open up God's Word and sing songs of praise and glory unto His name. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. I know I'm here on Mother's Day. And I won't be preaching a Mother's Day sermon. I'm sorry for that, but it is Mother's Day, and it's a joy to be with all of you. Thank you also to the elders and their wives for all of the love and care and grace and hospitality that you have shown to myself and my family. We have just been loved on this weekend, and we are just overjoyed to be here with you this morning. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 is going to be our text for us this morning. As you see there in your bulletin, the title of the sermon is Christ, Our Firm Foundation. We're going to be talking about Christ here this morning as our firm foundation. And so I'll begin by reading our passage for us. Really, it's a verse found in chapter 2 there, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Follow along as I read our text for us. Peter says this, "As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." In 1173 AD, the Tower of Pisa began its construction, and shortly after the construction began, the builders reached the third of its planned eight stories when the foundation began to settle unevenly on soft soil composed of mud, sand, and clay. As a result, the structure leaned slightly to the north, and the laborers tried to compensate by making the columns and arches of the third story, once they had reached it, on the sinking northern side, slightly taller to try and straighten the building out. For centuries, there have been many projects done on this tower to try and straighten it out, but none have been successful in getting it perfectly straight. And what is the reason for not being able to get this tower straight? It's because of the foundation which it's laid upon. You see, although it's been leaning for over 850 years, it's natural to think that it's going to defy gravity forever. But as one author says, writing about the Leaning Tower, he says this, "The famous structure has been in danger of collapsing almost since its first brick was laid." This morning, we're going to be talking about a firm foundation, a foundation that you can build on and never be in danger of collapsing, a firm foundation that you can be so confident in that if you build on this foundation, not only can you have the confidence of your salvation, but you can have confidence that your whole life will be firmly established. What is that foundation that I'm talking about? Well, this foundation is not so much a what as it is a who. This foundation that we're talking about here this morning is none other than Christ Himself. He is the firm foundation that we must build our lives upon. And so as we work our way through this verse here this morning, we're going to see three truths about Christ that ought to encourage us to fix our lives upon Him. Well, let's look at our first truth here this morning. Truth number one is this: Christ is the established foundation. Christ is the foundation, the established foundation. Now, Peter at this point, as he's writing in his letter, we have to understand a little context here. Peter is writing to believers. These are believers here. In fact, back up in chapter 1 in verse 23, he says there, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God."
He says there, he's writing this letter to these believers, saying there to them, you have been born again. These are believers, which means that in order for Christ to be your foundation, you must first be born again. You must be saved. You must repent of your sin that separated you from a holy and righteous God and turn to Him in faith and be saved. You must be born again. Your life must be established on Him in salvation. That is the starting point of Christ as our foundation. But look at what Peter then tells those of us who have been born again and established our lives upon Christ in salvation. Notice what he says there. Look at what he says again in verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone. Peter says here, as you come to Him, and we would rightly ask, well, who is the Him that Peter is talking about? Well, the rest of this verse identifies who the Him is. He's the living stone rejected by men. Who is that? This is Jesus Christ. In fact, even back in verse 3, notice what Peter says there back in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, who is the Lord? This is Christ. He is the living stone which has been rejected by men. In fact, we just celebrated a few weeks ago, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. But before we got to Resurrection Sunday, we celebrated something else. What was that? Good Friday. We celebrate Good Friday. What's Good Friday all about? That's the day that Christ was ultimately rejected by men when they hung Him on a cross to die. And so the hymn here that Peter is talking about in our verse is Jesus. And what does Peter say to believers regarding Jesus? Notice again the beginning of verse 4. As you come to Him. Now, oftentimes we hear in evangelistic preaching, come to Him. Come to Christ and be saved. We even hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, 28. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a call to come to Christ for salvation. Come to Christ. Come to Him and be saved. But again, in the context of our passage here before us, Peter has already established our salvation back in chapter 1 and verse 23. These are born-again believers that have already come to Christ for salvation. And so when Peter says here in verse 4, as you come to Him, he's not speaking here of initial salvation. He's already established that back in chapter 1. So what's Peter talking about then? Peter is talking about the voluntary, repeated, habitual coming to Christ for, listen to this, sustenance and fellowship. You see, back up in verse 2, Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. And Peter there uses this illustration of a baby who continually needs milk. On this Mother's Day, all of you mothers understand that baby must continually come to its mother for sustenance. For life-giving sustenance. And just as a baby must continually come to its mother for life-giving sustenance, you and I must continue to come to Christ again and again for our provisions in life. We don't just come to Christ at the moment of salvation and then think that we're good to go after that. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Now I'm going to put you over here on a shelf and I'm going to go live my life the way that I want to live my life. No, that's not the Christian life. That's not what we do. We must continue to come to Christ, daily coming to Christ, knowing that He is the one who sustains our lives and therefore the one that we must come to at all times because He is our foundation. And we come to him both in the good times and also in the difficult times. You see, oftentimes we only come to Christ in the difficult times. Well, something's wrong in my life. Where do I run? I run to Christ. And we understand that. We long to run to Christ in those difficult times. But it must be in the good times when things are going well that we don't look past Christ, but we continue to run to him. That's how we live the Christian life. In fact, this is what the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. We must continually be drawing near to Christ. We must be living a life that is fully dependent upon Christ as we continue to run to him. And why is that? Why do we continue to run to Christ? Because he is our firm foundation. He is our stable rock. He is the one who, listen to this, will never collapse. And he's the one who continues to sustain us in our lives. In fact, notice what Peter says there of Christ. He says that we are to come to him a living stone. I love this. Notice we come to Christ because he is living. He's alive. He's not dead. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God. We serve a God who died for us, was buried, but he came out of the tomb. He came out of the grave, and he's alive today. And he's a living stone, Peter tells us. You see, oftentimes when we think of a stone, we don't think of something living, right? Stones aren't alive. They just lay there with no life in them. In fact, the idiom, stone dead, means lifeless or utterly dead. But Peter tells us here of a living stone, a stone that's full of life. Why? Because Christ is full of life. Because he's alive. Now, what does it mean? In what way is Christ a living stone? Well, notice, he says here, as he is a living stone, he's not just a living stone because he gives eternal life, although he does do that. But there's more to it that Peter has in mind here. In what sense is Christ the living stone? He's the living stone because he is the one who has come back to life from the dead. See, Peter here, when he refers to Christ as a living stone, is referring to the resurrection of Christ. How do we know this? We'll look again at how Peter describes Christ in the next part of verse 4 there. He says, he's rejected by men. What did that rejection look like? Was it just the denial of Christ's claim to be the Messiah? Is that how they rejected Christ? Was it just a mockery of him when he claimed to be the Son of God? And they spit in his face and they mocked him and they beat him? Is that what he's talking about when he says he was rejected by men? They did reject him in that way. But there's even more to his rejection than that. How did the Jews show their rejection of Christ? Ultimately, they what? They crucified him. They put him on a cross to die. But what did God do? God raised him from the dead. God brought him back to life. God gave him life, and he will never, ever die again. You see, Christ is the living stone. And as the living stone, this means that not only do we have eternal life in him, but in him we have everything that we need for life. We serve a God who is alive and who will never die. And so we must be continually coming to him and fixing our lives upon him. Now, notice again, Peter doesn't just say that Jesus is living here. He could have said that. But he tells us that Jesus is a living stone. He tells us he's a stone. Now, if you've grown up in the church, you've probably heard the Greek words Petros or Petra. In fact, there was a Christian band when I was growing up. I never listened to them, but their name was Petra. Famous Greek word. Petros means a loose stone, one that's lying on the side of the road. You would see a stone that's lying there. That's a Petros. And Petra simply just means rock. It means rock. In fact, Peter's name means stone. So Peter was familiar with these words, Petros or Petra. But what's interesting here, what's amazing here, is that Peter actually doesn't use Petros or Petra to refer to Christ. He uses a different word in the Greek. He uses the word lithos. Lithos. What does lithos mean? This word, listen to it, it refers to a stone that is ready for construction. This word lithos, it's the word that would be used to refer to a stone when speaking of the construction of a building. Why would Peter use this word instead of Petros or Petra? Well, structures back in Peter's day were commonly made of stone. And this lithos, this type of stone, would not just be some random stone that you pulled from a mountainside to use in the building of a building, but this stone would be a stone that was specifically prepared and shaped to be used in the construction of that building. It would have been chiseled, it would have been carved, it would have been sawed to be used for the construction of a building. And what Peter is referring to specifically here in this image of a stone is the cornerstone of a building. As Peter even says down in verse 6, he says there, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone," as Peter's quoting from Isaiah 28 there. Why does Peter use this lithos instead of Petra to refer to Christ as the cornerstone? Why does he do that? He does that because the cornerstone was the most important stone of all in the buildings of Peter's day. It set the whole foundation for the entire building. And it had to be strong enough to hold up the rest of the building above it. It had to be cut and laid perfectly straight because the rest of the building was going to be built off of this one cornerstone. And if the stone wasn't cut straight, the rest of the building wouldn't be straight. And the building would be in danger of collapsing. And so the cornerstone was vital. In fact, there was no other stone in the whole foundation of that building more important than the cornerstone. One commentator says, "In the ancient world, this cornerstone bore the weight of two intersecting walls and was crucial to the building's stability." The entire building's stability was dependent upon that one cornerstone. And the same is true in our lives as believers. You see, oftentimes Christians wonder why their lives seem to be crumbling and falling apart. What's going on? Why is my life in shambles right now? And the sad reality is because they've run away from the living stone instead of running to Him, going to Christ in times of need. They think they can handle whatever situation they're in on their own. But church, we can't. We can't do anything on our own. We must always be continually running to Christ and fixing our entire life upon Him. Christ is the cornerstone that we must establish every part of our lives upon. And when things seem to be crumbling in your life, don't run from Christ. Run to Him. Fix your life upon Him and what he says in his word, and you will see that you will begin to have stability and strength, not because of you, not because of your own strength, but because of the strength of the foundation, the cornerstone in which you are fixed upon. We must run to him. We must continually come to Christ as the established foundation. And so we see here the first truth about Christ is that he is the established foundation. Let's look at our second truth here this morning. Truth number two is this: Christ is the evaluated foundation. Christ is the evaluated foundation. Not only is he the established foundation, but he's also the evaluated foundation. Notice what Peter says there in the middle of verse 4. He says that Jesus is the living stone rejected by men. Now, I already briefly touched on this part of this verse, but let me just unpack this a little bit more for you to help us understand what Peter is saying here. You see, when Christ walked this earth, he was a rejected man. There were many people who did not believe upon him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not believe in Christ, and they ultimately charged him with blasphemy because he claimed to be God, which he was. He is the second person of the Trinity. But they didn't believe upon him. And they rejected him ultimately by hanging him on a cross. But what's interesting about this word rejected here in our text is that Peter uses this word here, rejection, and it doesn't just mean to deny someone, but this word rejection here, it means this: to reject after critical examination and testing. You see, this rejection here isn't just some kind of naive or uneducated rejection, as if those who rejected Christ and put him on a cross just didn't know. No, they knew. They knew exactly what they were doing. Those who put Christ on that cross knew what they were doing. In fact, they traded him for a what? A murderer. We'll take Barabbas, but crucify this man. And they set the murderer free, and they put Jesus on the cross instead, knowing exactly what they were doing. And these rejectors, when Christ was walking this earth, they evaluated Christ and his claim as being the stone, and they rejected his claim. How do we know? Well, take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. There's a few passages here that I want us to read through to see regarding Christ as the cornerstone. And here in Luke chapter 20, Jesus is addressing an unbelieving Jewish crowd, both of regular Jews and also Jewish leaders that were there. And notice what Jesus says to these unbelievers in Luke chapter 20 and verse 17. It says this: but he, that's Jesus, looked directly at them, that's the unbelieving crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were there, and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Now, in verse 17 there of Luke chapter 20, Jesus is quoting Psalm 118 and verse 22. And he's looking at these unbelieving people as he quotes this psalm to them. And he's staring at them in the face. Jesus is looking directly at them, and there is this intense moment that he has with these unbelievers as he's looking at all of them and teaching them there in the temple grounds. And he quotes Psalm 118:22. And as he quotes this psalm to these people, Jesus is applying this psalm to himself, and he says that he is the fulfillment of this psalm. He's the fulfillment of what the Old Testament has been talking about, the Old Testament that these Jews know. He says, "I am it." In fact, notice how he identifies himself there in verse 17. What does he say about himself? He says that he is the stone. But not just the stone, he says he is the cornerstone. In fact, we could even say there that he is the chief cornerstone. He's it. In fact, Peter even helped to clarify this for us in Acts chapter 4 when he's on trial before the rulers in Israel. Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 4. This is another glorious passage talking about Christ as the cornerstone, as being the foundation. And in Acts chapter 4, this is Peter talking here. Remember, our key text is 1 Peter 2:4. Where Peter tells us that Christ is the living stone. But look at what Peter says in Acts chapter 4. It's Peter and John before the religious council in Jerusalem. They have been arrested, and Peter says there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, it says this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'" They had healed a crippled man. And they said, "It's by him that this crippled man has been made well. It's by Christ." And then notice what he says in verse 11. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What does Peter do in his address to these rulers and elders of Israel? He clarifies that Jesus is the stone. He's the chief cornerstone that they have rejected. And there's salvation in no other name. You see, all those who reject Christ reject him not out of ignorance, but because after examining him in their eyes, he fails to measure up to their expectations. Essentially, here's what they do. They establish themselves as the judge. They establish themselves as the authority. And they look at Christ and they examine him. And they put themselves higher than Christ. And they evaluate who Christ is and who he claims to be. And then they say, "No, not him." And they reject him. And they put themselves in the place as the one who gets to examine Christ, and they make the final call on whether or not he is the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord of all, the one in whom he claims to be. They become like the jeweler who's looking through the microscope to tell if the diamond is real or if it's fake. And after examining Christ, their conclusion is that he is fake and they reject him. Now, turn back to Luke chapter 20. Because I want to show you what happens here in Luke chapter 20. Jesus, after he says there in verse 17, looking at them, he says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." He says, "Everyone who has fallen on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." What's Jesus saying here in verse 18? What's he talking about? Well, he gives two different sayings here, but they both have the same ending. Essentially, they have the same meaning. He says this, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Meaning this, if you fall on Christ, or another way to say that is that if you stumble upon him, meaning that you reject him, you'll be broken to pieces. But if he falls on you, meaning this, that when he comes again, he finds you in unbelief, rejecting him, he says there, you will be scattered like dust. Wow. Either way, the result is the same. Jesus is saying here that those who evaluate him and reject him will be broken to pieces or scattered like dust. They won't be the judge. Christ will be the judge. And the final verdict will be guilty, and they will be sentenced to eternal damnation because they have rejected the stone, the chief cornerstone. You see, this is a warning passage. It's a warning to all those who don't believe to come to Christ, who is the stone, the chief cornerstone, and believe upon him. It's a warning passage, but it's also a passage that is filled with love. It's loving. Why? Because Christ is warning them not to reject him. Don't reject Christ, but believe upon him and escape the judgment that is to come. These Jewish rulers here, they were examining Christ as the cornerstone that he claimed to be. And what was their final verdict? Look at verse 19 of Luke 20. Notice what it says there. The scribes and the chief priests sought to what? To lay hands on him at that very hour. They examined him. And they sought to lay hands on him to do what? To arrest him and ultimately to crucify him. Why? Because they rejected the cornerstone. They rejected Christ. The scribes and the chief priests, the rulers in Israel, they evaluated his claims, they evaluated Christ and who he claimed to be, and they stumbled over Christ, the chief cornerstone, and they rejected him. They thought he was a fake, and they wanted to get rid of him. And instead of coming to him and establishing their entire life upon the living stone, they evaluated the stone, and they rejected the stone, and they missed out on eternal life that Christ came to offer. They missed it. But here's the thing. Here's the amazing thing. Although man rejected Christ as the living stone, God did not reject him. God didn't reject him. Which leads us to our third and final truth about Christ here this morning. Truth number three, Christ is the esteemed foundation. Christ is the esteemed foundation. Turn back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice what Peter says there. He's already told us that Christ is the established foundation and that Christ is the evaluated foundation. Now he tells us at the end of verse 4 that Christ is the esteemed foundation. Look at what Peter says there. He says, although Christ has been rejected by men, notice Peter says, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You see, just as man gave an evaluation of Jesus and rejected him, God made an evaluation too. But here's the thing. Those rejectors, those Pharisees and Sadducees, those religious leaders, they don't get the final verdict. God does. God gets it. He's the final judge, and he will evaluate Christ. And in the end, the only evaluation that matters is God's. Why is that? Because God is the only one who has perfect knowledge of all the evidence. His evaluation is different than man's evaluation because God knows it all. Man doesn't. But God does. And what does God conclude? Peter tells us here, in the sight of God, Christ is chosen and precious. This is so good. Peter uses two adjectives here to describe God's final verdict of Christ. He says that Christ is chosen and precious. The word chosen there means elect. It means that Christ is God's chosen one to be the foundation, to be the living stone. Christ is it. You know, that word chosen there, it has the idea of being considered the best in a course of selection. It could even be rendered as excellent. That God looks, and he looks upon Christ and he says, he is the chosen one. He is the excellent one. Out of all the options, God chose the excellent one. He chose the highest and the best. He chose Christ as the living stone. One commentator says it this way, quote, the rejectors gave Jesus a grade of F. God the Father scored him infinitely beyond an A+. I love that. Christ is God's choice. But not only is he chosen, notice Peter tells us there that he is also precious. The word precious there means to be esteemed as something of considerable worth or to be valued. This word is often applied to a servant who's to be held in high honor, one who is esteemed. A servant who serves well. And so the master comes and esteems that servant for all the work that they do and all that they have accomplished. And in God's eyes, although Christ was a rejected man, he is esteemed above all. He's precious. You see, when the world rejected Christ, God said, he is my choice one. He is my precious one. He is precious to me. He is my son. And he is the one whom I have selected to be the stone, the chief cornerstone, the foundation upon which every believer's life will be established. And upon which the church will be established. He is the chief cornerstone. In fact, remember when Jesus was being baptized, what did God announce then? God said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then at the Mount of Transfiguration, which Peter was there, Peter heard this. And God spoke and he said, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Did Peter get it? He got it. He understood. Christ is the chosen one. He's precious in the sight of God. He is the living stone. And Christ doesn't need man's approval to be the foundation, to be the living stone, because God has chosen him. God has esteemed Christ to be that. And how did God show his approval of this? He showed it by raising him from the dead. When Jesus came out of the tomb, God the Father was saying, "This is my chosen and precious one. He is it. He's the Savior of the world. He's the risen Savior. He is our living stone. He is our esteemed foundation." And even though many still to this day reject Christ as the living stone, God has esteemed him and has given him not only the place that is above every other place at his right hand, but he has also given him the name that is above every name, which Philippians 2:10 tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether they believe or not, they will bow and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because God has esteemed him. Because God put him at his right hand and gave him the name that is above every other name. Christ is the esteemed foundation. Let me ask you, have you esteemed Christ as the foundation of your life? Have you built your life upon him by first of all being saved? That's where it all begins. It's where it begins for Christ to be the foundation in your life. It begins at the moment of salvation. Have you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you understood that you're a sinner who sinned against a holy and righteous God and that you can't save yourself? There's no good works that you can do to save yourself, but you must turn from that sin and come to Christ who died on a cross to make the payment for your sin, for the sins of all who would come to him and believe upon him. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, I would urge you today, come to Christ. May today be the day of salvation for you. On this Mother's Day in 2025, may this be a memorable day for you. Not because it was Mother's Day, but because it's the day that you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, I urge you to do that today, to come to Christ as the living stone, and he will give you eternal life. And for those of us who are saved, are you continuing to come to Christ for sustenance? Is your life fully dependent upon Christ? Peter says there again at the beginning of verse 4 that we're to be continually coming to him. This must be the pattern of our life. We must continue in every circumstance to run to Christ, who is our firm foundation. Is your entire life firmly established upon him? Listen, if you try and build any part of your life upon anything else other than Christ alone, it's like building your life upon the foundation of the Tower of Pisa. You can try to continue to repair it yourself and live your life on shaky ground, or you can give everything in your life to Christ and depend upon him as the wonderful foundation that he is. And then you can live with confidence that nothing in your life will collapse because it's built upon Christ. May we be a people who do this, who build our lives upon the firm foundation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for Christ, who is the solid rock, the firm foundation, who is choice and precious in your sight. He's your chosen one. He's our God, our Savior, the one who has died for our sins to make a payment that none of us could pay. And we thank you for Christ and all that he has accomplished for us. Father, I pray for anyone who is here this morning who has never come to Christ in salvation. Father, may today be the day of salvation for them. May you work in a way that only you can work in their heart. May you awaken their dead heart and give them life. And may they come to Christ this day in repentance and faith, trusting in him alone. And Father, for those of us who have trusted in Christ, may we never run from him, but help us to always, continually be running to Christ. We thank you that we have a God, a Savior, a living Savior in whom we can run to. May our lives be firmly fixed upon him as our firm foundation. For your glory and for your honor, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.